Good evening. I'm Philip, if we haven't met before. My number will be up on the screen in the corner if you want to send any questions throughout the talk. It's a pretty humbling, I guess, topic to be talking about, sincerity and integrity. It's something that strikes at us in different ways for all of us. So please send through the questions. I'll do my best at the end after the talk to get to them. But yeah, so our topic for this evening is sincerity and integrity. And Mitch, he started his talk last week talking about all the ways that he struggled with the topic he had of humility, and I thought I would do the same, but it became vastly overwhelming and too much time would be taken with me talking about every way that I struggle with sincerity and integrity, so I thought I'd spare you that one. But in thinking about it, in integrity in particular, our culture's kind of asking some pretty serious questions, I think, about this topic, about what integrity actually means for us. Are we seeing it almost every week? There's someone in the news who's had some questions about their life, some moral things happening in their life. And our culture that isn't even thinking about the priorities of God necessarily, they're asking serious questions about whether they should actually stay in their role, whether things should stay as they are, or more often than not, they should actually step down because of these issues of integrity that are in their life. But for us as Christians, I think if anything, we need to wrestle with these questions actually even more. Because a part of our goal as Christians is to live in the light of God as much as we can. In every part of our lives, in every relationship. And when the struggles of life come at us, whether it's from within us or from outside of us, we actually need the light of God more than ever in those moments. But I think we all know from experience that's when we most struggle to actually connect with God or feel the light of God on us. But living with sincerity and integrity, it's just another way of saying that we do stay connected. So that when we feel the heat from life, how we respond is actually more shaped by God's goodness and the gospel more and more as we journey on in the Christian walk. And as you may have noticed this evening, we're actually going to be looking at these ideas through the lens of that psalm that was just read, Psalm 119, which may surprise you, but I actually think it's a fantastic place to kind of park ourselves for this evening, because this psalm is the longest personal conversation in the whole Bible. The whole psalm is full of him saying, "You, God, and me, human." He's talking back and forth with God. In every sin, in every point of suffering, in every relationship, it's a life where every moment in his life is connected with God. And the psalm has a big aim to stop those moments of disconnection in our life, to change every moment in our life into a dialogue with our Heavenly Father. We'll see that sin and suffering don't make the psalmist turn in on himself, they actually make him turn to God's words, turn to God's face. And throughout the psalm, there are three things that are always in the picture. Going one by one throughout the psalm, they are what I'm really like, what I'm really facing, and who God is. So we're going to go through them one by one. But first up, we're going to look at what I'm really like. And as we've been doing a bit in this series, I first want you to imagine your life as a garden. There are always going to be some lovely patches in this garden, some beautiful flowers, some places of growth and beauty. There are always going to be some weeds and thorns, some stubborn sins that keep appearing in our life. But because the sunshine of God's goodness is shining on this garden, they will wither. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ will help us to uproot them. But, you know, they might appear again the next day in a different place in the garden, but because they're in the open in the sunshine, they can't take over. But if you walk down the footpath through the rusty gate at the back, there's another garden growing under some thick trees behind some thorny bushes. And this is the dark and secret garden that your brothers and sisters in Christ have never seen. And in your own mind, at least, God's light can't really get through there. In this garden, there are thorns and weeds taking over because the darkness kind of helps them to thrive. There are sins that you're nursing along in this garden. There's angers and jealousies and lusts and bitterness. And the issue isn't mainly that there are weeds or sins there, but because we all, you know, have sins in our life that we are dealing with and struggling with. But the issue is that there are hidden sins, sins that aren't acknowledged, hidden from other people, and not repented of before our God. And that's why they're growing, because they are in the darkness. And in this psalm, he brings what we're like, what we're honestly like, into the light of God. And just listen to a few of the ways that he actually says these things before God. He says, "If only my ways were committed to keeping your word. Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. I thought about my ways and turned my steps back to you. Your hands made me and formed me, so give me understanding. Don't let any sin dominate me." He's wrestling with God, saying, "I know what your word says. I can see that there's beauty and there's order and there's loveliness in that, but in my life it just doesn't add up with that. There's a disconnect there. Your word pictures just a lovely life of faithfulness, loving other people, loving our God, but my life is full of half-heartedness and waywardness. It just doesn't connect." So he wrestles with this disconnect, and he wrestles with it before his God. He's saying, "Enlarge my heart, God. Help me to get it. I want to learn how to love and not be selfish. I want to learn how to have courage and not be anxious. I want to learn how to give and not be greedy. I love what you say, God, but it doesn't line up with what's happening in my heart, but I want it to." Because what does sin often do? It often turns you in on yourself. It turns you inward. It starts the monologue playing in your mind, saying things like, "She was so rude to me, I'm not going to rest until I've thought of the perfect reply to get her back for the way that she hurt me. I've been so stressed, I kind of deserve to let myself go for a bit here. He treated me like an idiot, but I'm no idiot. He's stupider than I am. I'm done with that guy." Whatever the monologue is, sin turns you in on yourself. It makes you hide. It makes you disconnect, the opposite of thriving. And if this does resonate with you at any point, if there are secret gardens in your life that have their gates closed to others and maybe in your mind to God, then why? If your life has pockets that have no conscious connection with God, then why? Of course, we actually can't hide anything from God. God sees, he knows. And of course, our relationships, they do go better when we don't have hidden sin in our hearts. And of course, a part of sincerity and integrity is being honest about what you're really like. Opening your life to the light of God. But it's so much more than that as well. Genuine sincerity and integrity, they mean growing to think and feel like God in our relationships as well. Sincerity means that we have a loving emotional connection with the people around us. And integrity means we have a loving moral connection with the people around us, whether or not they are physically around us. And we actually see both of those at play in the second passage that was read from 1 Peter, where it was said this: "You know that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Jesus, the Lamb of God, he's washed us clean. Our hearts have been purified in this new life. And in this gospel, we are new people. So what do? We show sincere brotherly or sisterly love for one another. The gospel, it changes us into new people with new hearts and sincere love. In other words, the gospel changes us into people of integrity and sincerity. Now, sincerity and integrity, they aren't just about being honest about the hard things in our life. They're also about being earnest in love for one another, because that's how Christ has loved us. And did you actually notice the order in the passage? It said, "Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth," it's because of your purity of life, it's because of your integrity that you have sincere brotherly love for each other from your pure heart. Because Christ has purified your heart, he is also purifying your love for one another. You love well because you are loved well. Sincere love comes from a heart that's pure, that's filled with integrity and not hiddenness. But at the same time, even after everything that the psalmist has said throughout this enormous song, 176 verses or whatever it was, the final words of the whole psalm, I feel like a sheep who's lost and wandering. Now, I don't know if you found that surprising when you heard that in the Bible reading, but I certainly found it surprising when I read that. But he's just being honest. That's honestly what he's like. He feels like he's a sheep who just wanders from his shepherd. And I think that's really, if we're honest, what we can all be like. Even though Christ is at work within us, we are all prone to wander. And these things do take more than a lifetime. But there's one sure way to slow down that growth, and that's by never talking with God or with other people about how we're struggling. Because there's a world of difference between wandering in the darkness and wandering in the light. There's another passage I think sums this up beautifully, Ephesians 5, where it says, "Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So wake up and open the canopies and live in a garden with light in it. Live a life that's always in dialogue with our God, in a world where what you're really like, what you're honestly like, is connected to your Heavenly Father. In other words, live with integrity, where your public and private life, they're both the same, where you know what you're like and you're honest about it before God and before other people. That's the first area we see throughout Psalm 119, what I'm really like. And the second area, what I'm really facing. Which is actually even a bigger theme. I think in Psalm 119, there are, I think, 22 sections, and 19 of them actually talk about suffering that is coming at this guy. There are snapshots of personal pain, of persecution, of danger. He says he's struggling with his own wayward heart, but he's also struggling at the pain of life that's coming at him from the outside, seemingly wave after wave. So we just saw the word of God shine a light on the darkness within his heart, but we actually also see that it gives him a sensitivity to the things that are coming at him in life, a sensitivity to the injustices that are all around him in his life, and not matter-of-fact disconnection. And so for almost all of the psalm, what he's throwing on the table, it's actually quite raw. He needs God's promises to come through. He's quite open about that. He knows that he needs God. He needs God to actually come through, to hear him. So what does this man actually find so painful, so troubling, or so threatening? Well, these are just a few of the ways that he talks about. He says, "I'm a resident alien on earth. My life is down in the dust. My eyes grow weary looking for what you have promised. My life is constantly in danger. My eyes pour out streams of tears." He's saying something's wrong with me and something's wrong with what's happening to me. So I need to talk honestly with my Heavenly Father about that. And for us today, I think we need to be learning to do the same. We need to be learning to say to our Father, "I just don't fit in. I just don't feel like I belong anywhere. Maybe my family's overseas. I haven't seen them in a few years. Or maybe I'm not even sure what a real family actually looks like. Or I know that church is supposed to be a loving family, but it really doesn't actually feel like it at the moment, God. I've had a friendship that's been broken. It just feels like it's a long way to come back." Or to say, "I've just gotten some bad news, Lord, and I just can't stop crying about it." When life hurts, our temptation, I think, can be to just say, "The world around me is threatening and I'm alone," and that's the final word. But Psalm 119 shows us what it's like to live in a dialogue with the only person whose opinion actually matters in the end, to share the things that are weighing on our heart. So if that's something that you do struggle with, something you haven't done in a while, I think it might be a good aim this week to actually try and pin down a Christian friend and open up about one or two things that are actually pretty hard in your life at the moment. Because the life of Psalm 119, it shows us how to connect all of our life with God and with others, including the hardest parts of our lives. And we hear the psalmist, he's speaking with faith, but also with heartache. He's speaking of pain and desperation, but he's doing it before God. He has a voice that's honestly facing the hardest things in life, but also facing God. And there are a dozen angles of struggle in this guy's life. He's forced to be on the front foot with it, not letting the difficulties send him inward, send him into the monologue, send him into further sin or darkening his life further. But he actually says, even more strongly than that, he says, as crazy as it seems, that his suffering with a voice of faith, that's actually something that's growing him in his relationship with God. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Which is incredible enough, but even more incredibly, he says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes. It's so easy for the experience of suffering to become one of disconnecting from other people and disconnecting from God. But as crazy as it sounds, the psalmist is saying, when I went through the greatest suffering, that's actually when God was at work in my life to grow my relationship with him. That's actually when I came to rely and depend on his promises the most. Or as Charles Spurgeon put it, continuing with this plant imagery that's throughout, he says, trials teach us what we actually are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we're made of. It's a pretty profound thing to think about, I think, but God can use the worst things in our life to actually connect us more deeply with him and his eternal promises, to ground us more deeply in the things he's doing in Christ in the gospel. And it seems like an eternity ago now, but it was actually less than 18 months ago. Serena and I, my wife, were in Thailand on the Thai-Burma border teaching at a school for Korean refugees there, a high school. And it was winter there because it was the northern hemisphere. It was quite cold. There was always a cold fog coming off the mountains. Every morning I would wake up being not a morning person. I'd just roll out of bed kind of lurching and mumbling about. But the first part of the day for all the students was actually this thing called Bible Assembly, which they got together. We kind of led them in what they call God songs, kind of a sweet way of talking about it. But we just led them in a little devotion in God songs. And some of them, they actually had quite hard lives. Some of them had grown up in refugee camps their entire lives. Some of them had family members killed by the Burmese army. These kids, they actually ate yellow bean for breakfast pretty much every day. They ate rice and this kind of stringy green vegetable called morning glory for dinner most nights. They had what was far from actually an easy life. But when we got to those Bible assemblies every morning, it was like a wave of sincere thankfulness and faithfulness to God coming at me. So whatever lurching or lack of morning personness I had, every morning I was just shocked into life by these kids and their sincere faith that God had actually grown even through incredible struggle. And I still think back on what those kids taught me about this, and I'm still incredibly thankful to God for that lesson. But finally, in this section, Psalm 119, the final thing that we see is who God is. We see who God is, what he says, what he does. We hear his warnings. We hear his promises of mercy. We hear his words leading us in the path of life. We hear, the Lord is my portion. We hear that your hands made me and formed me. We hear, may your faithful love comfort me. May your compassion come to me so that I may live. We hear that you are righteous, Lord. And maybe most important of all, we hear that you are good and you do good. And that's the anchor for everything else that happens in this psalm. It's only because God is good and he does good that the psalmist can wrestle so openly with his sin and with his suffering before this God. Because he knows that no part of his life is disconnected from this God who is good and who does good. And 10 times throughout the psalm, he says to God, teach me. And 6 times he says, make me understand. And so is he saying this because he doesn't actually know what God says? He actually needs more information? Well, no, it's pretty clear in the psalm that he actually understands God's words really well. He actually knows them. He's saying this because he knows what God says, but he knows his own heart. He wants these words to sing. He wants these words to give light to his heart, to shine the light of Christ and the gospel on him in every part of his life. And he says that himself in verse 168. He says, "All my ways are before you," which we sometimes sing about in a song, "All my ways are known to you." But he's saying, "I know that I'm always present with you, God. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, you're near to me, God." And so if you imagine even subconsciously that God is only present in your life in pockets of your life when you're praying, but maybe not when you're joking with your friends afterwards, or when you're at church, but not when you get home afterwards. It's like you're almost imagining that God is only involved in your life at your convenience to some degree. That we can open the back gate and let him out, do a bit of cleaning up, then let him back in when we've tidied up a bit. But what are those places for you where you know that you tend to switch the lights off? Is that at home? Is that at work? Is that with a particular person in your life? Where in that place or with that person, God's presence and God's priorities don't seem to cross your mind from one day to the next. Where do you turn the lights out? And if you're struggling to answer that, here are some questions that might help be a bit of a diagnostic. If you mentally picked any day from this past week and thought, as creepy as it sounds, that someone from Village was just shadowing you and following you around all week, how would you feel about what they saw? Do you talk to people looking warm and kind enough to their face, but then criticize them when you're with someone else talking about them later? Well, the ultimate and most terrifying test, if I found a certain magical cable and plugged it in the back of your head, and every thought from the past week was projected on the screen here, how would you feel? I hope I'm not the only one who feels that's the most terrifying nightmare that I can imagine. And I realize these are big questions, they're confronting questions, but I also think they're worth thinking about throughout this week, and even in community groups this week, they're worth chatting about, I think. But if you hear this kind of language of God always being before you, and it sounds a little bit like Big Brother with God always watching and judging, of course this idea is going to be a burden to you and cripple you. This week I heard a story about a man whose life had fallen apart after he had an affair. When his wife was traveling, he'd bring this other woman to his home, but there was an issue with the house, and that was his wife had so many wedding photos around the house, and every time before this other woman got there, he'd have to go around the house and just turn them down or flip them around because he just couldn't go through with it if he could see the face of his wife. And to some degree, that's actually what this psalm is saying to us, that we're living in God's house, and there's no way to actually turn that picture around. But if you believe the gospel, the idea that Jesus is always with you is actually a beautiful one and not crushing. Because if there's someone you love with you, it actually changes how you live. It fills you with joy and with comfort. And I think that's the secret to integrity, that's what will make you be the same in public and in private, because you're always before God. I obey your word because all my ways are before you. And it's only because of the gospel that this verse can be beautiful, that God's nearness can fill us with comfort and not terror. Now, I've got another image for you. It's from the novel Gilead, written by Marilyn Robinson. It's a thought by her character. He's a pastor who's about to die, writing a letter to his son, the pastor named John Ames. This is what she says. This is what he's pondering. It says, "Calvin says somewhere that each of us is an actor on a stage and God is the audience." I do like Calvin's image because it suggests somehow that God might actually enjoy us. I believe we think about that far too little. It would be a way into understanding essential things, since presumably the world exists for God's enjoyment, as you enjoy the being of a child, even when he is in every way a thorn in your heart. And in the gospel, I think that's who God is to us. He's a father who enjoys us, Because Christ lived his entire life for us, connecting with his Father in every weakness, in every temptation, in every moment of pain. And through Christ's death and resurrection, he opened up a way for us to live with God as our Father, with his face shining upon us, even if in every way we are a thorn in God's heart. And because of Christ, there is always hope in the face of our suffering as well. And that's how we can live all of our life in dialogue with God. That's how we can live without secret gardens that we're hiding from the world. That's how we can live with sincere faith, with sincere love, and how we can stand upright with integrity by standing in the light of the gospel, by basking in the glory of Christ, by drinking in the warmth of God's goodness. And I was listening to a podcast this week by the Christian Counseling Education Foundation. It was a series called Saints, Sufferers and Sinners, I think. There were three S's. But it was talking to people essentially about how they came to know who they were in Christ, even through sin, even through suffering in their life, which is a large part of what we've been talking about tonight. And in one episode, they interviewed a woman named Miriam. She told a story in that podcast, and there was an image she used that I just wanted to finish on tonight. Because I think it's just a beautiful picture of who Christ is to us because of the gospel, even as we're thinking through things like our sins and our sufferings, and as hard as they might seem to us. And she told this story, a story about a woman who was like a spiritual mother to her, even though she'd had chronic health issues for most of her life and gone through significant suffering. And this is what she said. "I've honestly never felt someone who knew so well how to sit with somebody and hear attentively and not judge, and ask fabulous questions, but also bring much needed comfort. And I was so moved that she, in the midst of such physical pain, but also much emotional pain, that she could love that way. Coming into her room was almost like being in a garden with Jesus. You just felt like you could sit and smell the aroma of the beauty that he'd made for you, and yet you could cry. It was like Jesus was sitting with you and you knew you were safe. So let me pray for us all now and all these things that we've been looking at. Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight that you would be helping us to know who we are in you. Please help us to know that mercy that you do have for us because of Christ in the face of our sins. Please help us to know hope that you do have for us in Christ because of our suffering. Please be making us into people of sincere love and pure hearts, Lord. And I'm just going to give you a minute to think about and pray about anything that's come up in this talk, whether it's darkness in your heart that you've thought about, or suffering in your heart that you've struggled to bring before God, or relationship in your life, whatever it might be. I'll give you a minute now to pray about that before God. Heavenly Father, you are good and you do good. And we do thank you for that, for Christ's sake, Lord. Amen.